Well, you know, there were three pastors that were discussing the rodent problem at their churches because they had a problem with a mouse infestation. And they were trying to figure out what they could do. And the one pastor said, well, you know, he said, we had that problem. He said, but we got two cats. He said, we got an indoor cat, an outdoor cat. And the congregation has become very fond of the cats. And since we've gotten those cats, we no longer have a mouse problem. And the second pastor said, well, you know, we had had a mouse problem as well, but we hired a pest control company. And they come in, they bait traps, they set traps, they do whatever pest control companies do. Whatever it is that they do, we've not had a problem anymore. We don't see any problems with mice. And they said to the third pastor, were you able to address your mouse problem? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, we've got no more problems with mice. And they said, really, what'd you do? And he said, I just gathered the mice all together and baptized them, and then we never saw them again. I got to tell you that if you were to hang around with a group of pastors for any length of time, you'll hear that story. Last week, we looked at what the Bible has to say about church membership. And we saw that church membership is not a man-made contrivance, but it's a teaching of Scripture that God takes seriously, and we ought to take it seriously too. The mouse story, the mouse joke, highlights the flip side of that issue. That there are people who can see the importance of membership in the church. Baptism is how we're received into membership. But they don't see the importance of attending the church that they're members at. Does God take our attendance at church seriously? Should we? Let me read to you this morning from the Scriptures, from God's Word, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And this is God's Word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's God's word. Pray with me. Our Father, since we do have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, then, Lord, let us do the things that you call us to in your word. Let us be blessed in it, and let, O God, you be glorified in it. Through Christ we pray. Amen. 3 years ago, I read a study. I've not been able to locate the study again. I wish I could find it. I kept looking at it looking for it through the week. But it seems to me when I read this study, it really struck me. The first installment of the study was done right around the turn of the millennium. It was either 1999 or 2000. And then they did the same study 15 years later in 2015. And what this study did, it was a survey of evangelical Christians in the U.S., and it asked them things about their beliefs and about their behaviors. Now, this was evangelical Christians, wasn't the population at large. And among some of the questions that were asked were ones like these. On a scale of 1 to 10, indicate how committed you are to following Christ. And people would give various answers to that. And another question they asked is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how committed are you to the church, to your local church, the church that you are a member of? And people would give various answers to that. And the study was interesting. It had some breadth to it. It indicated a number of things. But the thing that was really interesting to me was that the survey also asked, how many Sundays a year do you worship at your local church? And that's why this was interesting, because what they did is they took those who they assessed themselves to be in the top 10%. In other words, those who on a scale of 1 to 10, in terms of what is your commitment to Christ, people would say, I have to say that my commitment to Christ is a 10. And then they took those people, coordinated that with asking, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your commitment to your church? And it was those people who gave that a 10. And then they looked at the answer to the question for those people, how many Sundays per year do you estimate that you worship at your church? And in 1999, 2000, I don't remember when the year was, it was right around the turn of the century, the average answer I remember was somewhere around 45 to 47 Sundays a year. That those who are highly committed to Christ, highly committed to their church, are present at their church 45 to 47 Sundays a year. Or to put it another way, they missed worship at their church about 7 Sundays a year. Now, when that same survey was done in 2015, they asked the same questions. They again took those who said that they were most committed to Christ, gave themselves a 10. They said they were most committed to their church, gave themselves a 10. But when they asked then, or looked at the answer to those questions, how many Sundays a year do you estimate that you attend your church? The answer averaged somewhere around 25. And so in that span of 15 years, attendance among those who rated themselves as highly committed to Christ, as highly committed to the church, went from attending their church to about 87% of the Sundays a year to less than 50% of the Sundays a year. Now, the study didn't indicate that they were missing worship more than 50% of the time. They might have been attending church somewhere else or where they were. But the study indicated that they were missing attending their church more than 50% of the time. And there could be a lot of reasons for the change over that 15 years. Ease of travel, increased disposable income, distance of family, increasingly sports being held on Sundays. Whatever the reasons, the trend takes a toll on the church. It's got an effect on your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it has an effect on you. Now, my purpose in sharing that study and sharing these scriptures with you today is not to keep you from ever going out of town to see family, but rather that when you do so, you should do so thoughtfully and you should do so carefully, because your absence from the body of Christ is felt and it has an effect. What the scriptures indicate to us is that your presence is no accident. You know, when we look at things only from our perspective, we think church is a choice, right? And we make all kinds of choices. I choose where to shop. I choose where to get my car repaired. I make all kinds of choices. You make all kinds of choices. And among them, we make a choice as to where to go to church. And you do make choice about where to go to church. There's no question about that. But your choice isn't the only reality, and it's not the only factor. Listen to what the scriptures say about your relationship to what we might call the church of your choice. And I don't know if you've ever seen that. There's trucks that drive around, I guess, encouraging people to go to church. It says, this Sunday, attend the church of your choice. That's where I saw that phrase. So what do the scriptures have to say about your relationship to the church of your choice? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, but God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That God has placed, the word that he uses there, indicates that he specifically put them in a particular location, that God has placed or arranged, some translations might say, arranged the members of the body, every one of them, each and every one of them, just as he's desired them to be. You know, you think about the parts of your body. If your thyroid stops working, that causes a problem. Maybe that's happened to some of you. It happened to me, I think, about 10 years ago. And I just about thought I was going to die. I didn't know what was wrong. I had no energy. I felt depressed. I was dragged down. I just didn't know what was going on. If your thyroid stops working, that harms your body. If your pancreas stops working, that harms your body. If your heartbeat is irregular, my mom had a condition called atrial fibrillation. Some of you know of that condition, and your heart beats irregularly. And when that happens, when your heart isn't functioning properly, it harms your body. And God's placed all those things, all those organs, right, in your body because they're necessary. That's why he's put them there. Now, today we've got some medications to deal with those conditions, thank God, because a lot of them used to be just fatal. Right? But Paul's analogy is clear. Every part of the body is necessary. And when parts of the body of Christ are not present, it brings consequences to the body. I think that a lot of modern American evangelicals, they kind of think of belonging to a church as kind of like belonging to a club. I used to belong to the Isaac Walton League out here off of Harmony Church Road. And I was a member there. Now, they're regular meetings. They probably still are. And I try to make those meetings every few years, maybe like once a year, twice a year. There were some people there who were really into it. Those were the Isaac Walton movers and shakers. They were present at every meeting. They were, you know, helping to guide the direction and do the things that needed to be done there. But I just kind of like being a member there to use the facility to be able to go there and do Isaac Walton-y kind of things. And that can be okay when you're dealing with a club. But should we have the same attitude toward the church, toward the body of Christ? Let me read to you again from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so there was an issue here where there was a danger of the church that the writer to the Hebrews is talking to, of their not meeting together, not meeting regularly. And the situation that the author is addressing in this book is not one merely of inconvenience, but it was of persecution, actually. That it was dangerous to attend meeting together, to attend to meeting together. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the possibility of persecution, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He says, we're not to give up meeting together. You know, the word that he uses there to meet together is it's a verb, but it's a verbal form of a word that sometimes is translated church. He tells us we're not to give up congregating together. We're not to give up churching together. He says, let's not abandon doing that. That's what the word give up means. Let's not abandon doing that as is the habit of some. Let's not give it up. Let's not be remiss. Let's not be negligent in meeting together. He says, but do this instead. He says, let us encourage one another. And I love the word that he uses there, to encourage one another. The word that he uses for encouragement is the verb parakaleo. Now, the reason why I like that, why it's exciting to me, is because in John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask of the Father, and he will send another parakaletos to be with you forever. And that's translated sometimes comforter, sometimes encourager, sometimes counselor. But do you see the point there? That the Holy Spirit comforting, encouraging his people comes not in a mystical way, not usually. It comes through the body of Christ. It comes as we're gathered together in the body of Christ. And your presence at church is necessary for the good of others. I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 before, but let me go back and read more broadly from that context. Paul says there, 1 Corinthians 12, I'll begin reading it about verse 4. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, and he's referring to the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of service, that is ministry, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. That God gives to his people the Holy Spirit. He gives to each one a manifestation of that Spirit. Why? For your benefit? Is that what he says? He says it's for the common good. It's for the good of others. Let me pick up in verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You know, as you hear what Paul says there, we could think of some very, very practical applications, couldn't we? There are all kinds of things that have to happen when we meet. Doors have to be unlocked, lights have to be turned on. There are Sunday school teachers, people doing all kinds of things behind the scenes. If you're not here, you can't do those things. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? If you're not here, you can't serve in that way. And people who are here seldom might benefit from other people when they're here, but they can't be of benefit to them because they're not here regularly. You know, many years ago, we had a family that was taking care of the communion elements. Steve and Renee Peters do that for us now very faithfully. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, they're sure to have those elements ready. A number of years ago, we had a family that was doing it, and this family ended up moving quite far away. They moved more than an hour away, and they said at first, they said, "We're planning to stay members of the church and keep coming here." And I thought, that's really heroic, you know. And it worked for a while. They came every week, and then it was every other week, and once every 3 weeks, and once a month, and once in a blue moon, right? And it was because they were just too far away. But here was the interesting thing, that we had communion one Sunday, and there was a bit of a panic because the people who were supposed to be doing that, who had committed to do that, weren't there to do it. And so there was some scrambling, and some other people did it. Well, months and months went by, and this family ended up coming back on a Sunday that we had the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting, and I, you know, say this with no condemnation or judgment, but Mrs. Member, who had moved away, she's a little miffed, because she said, "Well, where are the communion elements? I usually do this." And I had to gently explain to her, "Right, but you haven't been here. And what do you think is going to happen? That the church is just going to come to a grinding halt?" You know, psychologists talk about this thing with kids called object permanence. Do you know what that is? It's like when you have something, right, and you make it so you can't see anymore, the object is still there, right? You all know that, right? That glass of water is still there. That's object permanence. And the church is still there, whether you're there or not. And the church doesn't stop because they weren't there. The church limped because they weren't there, but it didn't stop. But it's not just those, you know, kind of nuts and bolts practical ways. I've witnessed times when someone has come in and has been struggling with something, and there's another member of the church who understands that struggle, either because they've been through it or they know somebody who's been through it, or they just have some insight to that, who will come alongside and minister to that person. But I've seen the converse of that as well. A situation where somebody comes in where they're dealing with something, and I thought, "Oh, where's so-and-so?" Because that person really understands this person's situation. I realized, "Oh, they're not here today." And they're not able to minister to that person. They're in a unique situation to be able to do so, but they're just simply not here to do it. Can I state the obvious? If you're somewhere else on Sunday, you're not here, right? Pretty obvious. And that has an effect, because this is not the Isaac Walton Club. It's the body of Christ. Your presence or your absence at church has an effect on your kids. You know, there's no formula that holds 100% true. But broadly, I've got to tell you, after 25 years in ministry, I've observed that kids who go off the rails and stay off the rails, who aren't following Christ anymore, by and large, almost without exception, are kids for whom in their family's church was a low priority. They would be here when they could, but they had other things to do. The kids who didn't go off the rails and stayed in church throughout adulthood. Some of those people I know are grown to adulthood and are involved in their churches now, some in leadership in their churches, were those families who made attending their own church a priority. And kids who went off the rails, but who came back to church, were kids whose families made attending their own church a priority. You know, for some reason, it's easy for us to think that we're extraordinary people, that we're not really ordinary people. To think that the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, worship, regular Christian fellowship, those ordinary means of grace, they're for other people. I'd be okay without them. Other people may need them, but I'll be fine without them. My care group just finished up the book by Kevin DeYoung, The Hole in Our Holiness. And Kevin DeYoung wrote this. He says, in more than a decade of pastoral ministry, I've never met a Christian who was healthier, more mature, and more active in ministry by being away from the church. But I've found the opposite to be invariably true. The person who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, shoots his grandchildren in the heart. So your membership at your church is not an accident. And your presence is necessary for the good of others, but your presence is necessary also for your own good. Now, you know, some people might think, well, I don't really have anything to contribute. Well, guess what? If you're not here, that's true. But is it really true that you have nothing to contribute? The apostle says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He's wanted them to be. You may not think I don't have anything to contribute, but you might think I don't really need anybody else. Christianity is kind of like my lone ranger journey here. But Paul addresses that as well. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to those who lack it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Let me read again from Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the day of judgment. Did you see what comes right after this? He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who's insulted the Holy Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor, are you telling me that the writer to the Hebrews is telling me that I will go to hell if I don't attend my church? Now what he's saying is that God has appointed your church as a means to keep you on the path to heaven. That's what he's saying. It's not a kind of a direct correspondence, but God ordains the means as well as the end, and he's ordained gathering together to keep you on the path. You know, I know people who were pillars in the church. When I think back on it, I'll tell you that you know, to be honest with you, it shook my faith for a while that people that I knew who were pillars in the church, people I'd gone to seminary with, people who were pastors, people who were elders, people who were deacons, people that I thought were pillars in the church, some of whom who have strayed so far from Christ that some of them would not even claim to be Christians today. And you know, all of their stories are different. But you know what's the same? I'll tell you what was the same. Their church attendance went from being weekly to three times a month, to every 2 weeks, to once a month, to once in a blue moon. Now that's the bad to avoid, but the writer to the Hebrews gives us good to embrace. Why is it that we shouldn't give up churching together, as is the habit of some? Why should we be present each Sunday to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near? Listen to what he says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since these things are true, since we have a Savior, since we have Christ, since we have one who's brought us to God, he says, because of that, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Where do we do that? You know, in church, we confess our sins before God, and we hear the pronouncement of God's pardon from his own word by someone called and appointed by God to do it. You know, there have been times, does it not happen to you? Am I the only one that this happens to? That I'll think, boy, I really messed up. I really blew it. Lord, please forgive me. I believe you've forgiven me. I think you've forgiven me. So easy for us to deceive ourselves, but to hear somebody who's been appointed by God to say, by the authority of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promises faithful. Where do we profess our hope? We do that together as a congregation. When we recite those creedal things, the things that I believe, and not just me, but the whole church, and not just my whole church, but the church throughout the world, and not just the church throughout the world, but the church throughout all time and history. And why should we consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds, and why we should not give up meeting together, why we should encourage parakaleo one another all the more as we see the day approaching? Well, you know why he says? He says, because we have confidence to enter the most high place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body. We have a great high priest over the house of God. You know, I think I've told you this story before. Some time ago, somebody asked me, they said, when you retire, are you going to go to church anymore? And I thought, you know, as I think about it, no, I'm only kidding. It struck me as an odd question. In light of that study, In light of what happens in American evangelicalism, maybe not so odd. Maybe the question is really being asked, is this one? On average, those who report being really committed to Christ only go to church less than half the Sundays a year. Are you looking forward to joining their ranks and doing the same? And I'm planning on attending regularly whatever church I'm joined to in my retirement. I know, because I've seen how easy it is to drift into odd thinking. when you're not in church. And when you're not in a church where people know you and parakaleo you, encourage you, where there's a consistency in the teaching from week to week. I know that the church that I'm a member of in my retirement, whatever church that is, will be no accident. That God has arranged the members of the body, each one, just as He's desired. I know that God will put me in whatever church that is for the good of others. And I know that He'll have put me in that church for my good. Now, you know, I don't know where I'll eventually live. None of us knows the future. I don't know where my kids will eventually live. I don't know where my friends will eventually live. And I'm certainly going to want to travel to see them. And when that happens, I might miss being present at my church from time to time. But by God's grace, I hope to never do so thoughtlessly or carelessly or doing it as though it's no big deal when that happens. That I'll always have in mind that my absence on any given Sunday has an adverse effect on other members of the body of Christ and has an adverse effect on me. Because I have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, because I have a great high priest over the house of God, I want to consider how I may stir others up to love and good works. Not forsaking churching together, assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging the others of the body that God has placed me in, and all the more as I see the day approaching. You know, membership in the church is biblical and it's important. Your attendance at church is biblical and important as well. And you should take it seriously. You pray with me. Our Father, give us grace. The world that we live in is not a friend of grace to lead us to God. Increasingly, the practice oftentimes of other Christians around us isn't a friend of grace to lead us to God. Lord, give us grace to be committed to You by Your grace. And we'll give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.